We now turn for our scripture reading to the book of Numbers, chapter 25, commencing at the verse 1. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word now. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal-peor. And, behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, have turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it. And his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor and the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian. Their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague, for Peor's sake. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to grant his blessing upon that public reading, and then the enabling and the blessing of the ministry of his word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. Well, dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention to the passage that I read to you in your hearing, the book of Numbers, the chapter 25. We arrive this morning in this chapter. We did see some of it as we concluded the previous chapter, the chapter 24. But let me just read a few verses from it and put everything into context and see what the Lord would have us learn, what he would have us glean from his word this morning. Verse 1, And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Of course, Baal is a false god, and here is referred to Baal Peor. Baal was worshipped in this place of Peor, and this was a great sin. Of course, the sin of fornication with the daughters there of Moab was a great sin in and of itself. That was a heinous sin, a terrible sin. But even worse, do we realize that the anger of the Lord is kindled because the people of Israel, many of them, joined themselves to this pagan god to worship and to eat the sacrifices that were made. So two sins were committed. The sin of adultery with these daughters of Moab, the verse 1, they committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab, but even more, which incensed the Lord. And we're not saying that adultery is not a great sin, it is an awful sin, but what greatly incensed the Lord here was this ultimate sin of denying God. Do we realize that this is the sin of all sins? And it is when we go after false gods that we deny the living God. And great judgment comes upon Israel. And we learn from this passage that 24,000 people died in the plague. It was a plague that came upon the children of Israel. Now, as we've seen in the previous chapters, Balak and Balaam, they couldn't curse the people of God. Couldn't. If the armies of Balak went against Israel, they would have been defeated. We've read in the previous chapters how blessed God's people are. But there is a weakness, isn't there? Sin. It's a weakness in all of us, sin. If the devil can get into the church, if he can get into the Christian's life, and to destroy, it is to indeed entice us with sin. And we know that it was Balaam taught Balak to entice the children of Israel to sin. For the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that in Revelation 2 in the verse 14. Balaam, we read, taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. They realized that after three attempts of trying to curse the children of Israel, they couldn't. But then Satan, of course, here, and Balaam, the instrument of Satan, put it in his mind to tempt the children of Israel, to put a stumbling block, as the Lord Jesus Christ puts it, before the children of Israel, so that these people would offend God and it would bring the great displeasure of God. It was not an army of soldiers that defeated the Israelites here, but the Moabite woman and sin in the hearts of men that defeated the children of Israel. And so they were enticed to commit this fornication, whoredoms, as we read here, and then enticed them to worship a false god. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and the verse 3, this is later on, we read these instructions which the Lord gives to Moses just before the children depart and go into the promised land. You've got to remember right now they're on the borders. They're in the plains of Moab. And this here is spoken in the plains of Moab here in Deuteronomy 23, the verse 3. And the words we read, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation. They shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee because of this great sin. And they were engaged in this. They listened to Balak, and they were complicit in this great sin, the Moabites. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that somebody may entice you into sin. And you know, you can always blame them, but you are responsible, aren't you, for your own actions. They were moral agents, and we all are moral agents. Now, we cannot imagine, as we go in our mind's eye, and as we picture all of this, grown men acting in such a terrible way, seeing grown men lust after these Moabite women, men raging in their own lusts, in their own passions, to the extent that they take these women and then they succumb to these women and then they give their hearts to the gods of these women. How awful this sin is. Men overcome with their own lusts, with their own passions. But we see this today, don't we? In the world. The world is full of lust. It's full of passion. We see people buying magazines and newspapers. We see lewdness. There's all kinds of evil things. I don't want to taint our meeting and our thoughts here this morning, but we are living in a world of lust and passion, and we must not forget that. Friends, we pass through a world that is filled with passion on every front, filled with evil. Adultery is something that is commonplace today, isn't it? You hear of so many marriage breakups. It's commonplace amongst the celebrities, amongst politicians. It's a sad day. But the highest degree here of treachery is to forsake God, isn't it? You think, after all that God has done for his people, Israel, how kind he was in delivering them out of Egypt from the bondage of idols there, from being slaves and from being slaves to idolatry. They were living in a land of idolatry and they were slaves, but now God has set them free and he's provided for them every day manna for the last 40 years now, water, given them every provision, blessed them, given them freedoms, and now they want to give themselves to these false gods. It's so sad, isn't it, to see what a man will give in exchange for his soul. A few moments of lust, and then he gives his heart to a foreign god and forsakes the living God. But now God, by virtue of his character, by virtue of his holiness, he must punish sin. It's a reminder to us, isn't it, that God must, by necessity, respond to sin. And so what he does, we notice there in the verse 11, he sends a plague upon the people. It says the children of Israel. Now we observe in the first place, we must remark on this, that one sin follows another, doesn't it? The sin and taking these foreign women who they weren't married to and they lay with them, it leads to another sin. It leads to that sin of denying God, of forsaking the living God. And then secondly, we must observe this morning that God's wrath is not spared. God pours out his wrath. God hates sin. He cannot countenance it. He cannot tolerate it. There was this plague that came upon Israel, and those that died, the verse 9, in the plague were 24,000. It's a lot of people that died in that plague. Now, before that plague, you notice in the verses 4 to 5, the Lord orders Moses to seek out the perpetrators, the men who lay with these women. So as I understand the text here, as most good commentators would say, the plague was upon Israel, and you'll see why, because many of them, they were not in uproar after what was taking place. Many of them just stood by and allowed it to continue. But in the verses 4 and 5, Moses orders the heads of these men, these perpetrators, to be cut off. They were decapitated and hung up before the people to dry in the sun. Notice verse 4, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal-peor." In other words, these that partook in this, these that went out and lay with his woman and then sacrificed to this false god. So here we notice verse 4, "Hang them up," that is their heads, "before the Lord against the sun." So many, many people's heads were cut off. And this might seem very disgusting to us. If we go in our mind's eye and we picture the scene, There the heads of many people, we don't know how many, but possibly thousands, were left to hang up and to dry in the noonday sun. And you can imagine the flies, the blood dripping, and even the maggots forming, coming out of the eye sockets. It was an awful scene. Imagine the stench. Imagine the sorrow. We read here also of the children of Israel weeping over this. No doubt many brothers, many fathers even, uncles, are guilty of this. And now they see their heads hanging in the sun. Imagine the flies, the weeping, the sorrowing. And somebody could say, well, why would God do such a thing? Why would God command such a thing? Why would God do such a thing to Israel? Why should such a thing be seen by Israel? Well, friends, first of all, this is how God views our sin. And I want you to think about that this morning. This may seem very grotesque to us, but let me tell you something. Sin is heinous to God. Sin is grotesque to God. We may consider this vile and disgusting, but friends, our sin is even more heinous to God. Multiply this by a million. Man is made in the image of God, created after Him, and it's a reminder that God cannot ignore sin. He cannot. Sin is not to be tolerated. But also by this judgment, God is showing people the wages of sin is death, says the Word of God. And this is what sin deserves. The second thing, this judgment will serve as a warning to other people. Take heed. Take heed lest you fall. It's easy, isn't it, sometimes? And we often hear people say, I could never do this, I could never do that, my friends. The Scriptures say, take heed lest you fall. The seeds of every sin are in my heart. They're in your heart. We've got to watch. We've got to pray against temptation. The third thing we learn is God carries out His promises. If you turn back to where we studied a long while ago in Exodus 34 and the verse 12, God said that they should not intermingle with these foreign nations, lest they take on their gods and there would be great judgment. Exodus 34, the verse 12, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go to a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. And that is exactly what has taken place. But did they heed? No. God carries out his promises. As soon as they saw these false gods, Baal or whatever god, they should have destroyed it. And likewise, you know, there are things that will entice us as Christians and we must walk away from them. Now, we're not living in a theocracy, but you know, we must, Paul says, by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. The Lord Jesus Christ said we must pluck out and we must cut off. He says, if thy right eye cause thee to sin, pluck it out. He didn't mean a literal taking out of your eye, but ever what that darling sin of your right eye is, you must deal with it. Or he says, you will burn. You will burn, he says, it is better for thee to enter maimed or without an eye than to enter that eternal inferno of God's hell. Better to enter with one eye. What he means is this, do, he's using hyperbole there, do whatever it takes to deal with sin in your life. Be very careful as a Christian. God hates sin. because God made man in his image. But if man will go on in his self-determination and sin, if man pursues in his sin, God will meet man in his sin, and it will not be a happy end. And God calls his people, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And the apostle tells us also in Hebrews, he says, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And there are many people that say they're Christians. And you know, we can all plead the blood of Christ and say, "Well, Jesus died for my sins." But my friends, he died so that we who live no longer live unto our sins. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's from a lifestyle, from a pattern of sin. God calls us to a life of holiness. And that's the life we are to pursue. A life of holiness. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God would have a holy people, friends. Now, something else, God could have allowed this plague to kill the entire people of Israel. We read a little bit later on. Here he says in the verse 11, Phinehas, concerning Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, "hath turned away my wrath from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them. I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy." God could have consumed entire Israel because they were tolerating sin. And that's a sin in itself. You may not be complicit in the sin, but we have a responsibility to call out sin when we see it, when we see it openly. Of course, we are to mind the plank in our own eye, aren't we? As the Lord Jesus says, of course, we must look at our own lives. But when there is sin going unhindered and tolerated in our presence, friends, in a sense, we are party to it. And we must remember that God does not tolerate this. And Israel was plagued because of this. And so 24,000, while some people may be aghast at this, God could have killed 2 million, should I say, not 24,000. Now, in the midst of this, we're going to look at this man here, man of God, Eleazar. But we're also going to look at another man here called Zimri. There's a man, if you notice in verse 14, this son of Salu, the prince of the chief among the Simeonites, we read of him that while all this is taking place, while these heads are hanging up, drying in the sun, and there is weeping all over Israel because of God's judgment, that a man here by the name of Zimri, who was of the house of the Simeonites, he thinks he can sin with immunity. He brings in a Midianitish woman, we read. And all of Israel see this. You've got to go on your minds, in your mind's eye, upon the scene. What has taken place? The judgment of God, heads hanging, crying, weeping, and yet this man takes to himself a Midianitish woman and takes her into his tent and lays with her. Now, friends, all I'm doing, I know this is not a pleasant scene. I am preaching the word of God. And whatsoever things are written aforetime, we read in Romans 15:4, is written for our learning. And we must learn from this. We must learn important lessons. This man here, he sins so openly, so flagrantly before the people for all to see. Notice the verse 6, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, why are they weeping? They're weeping because many of their loved ones have died and they've taken up with his death. But nobody is concerned with sin. Do you see the picture? They're all concerned about those who have been slain. And this sin carries on. This man brings this woman in the presence of all of Israel. He's a prominent man, somebody from the house of Simeon, the son of the chief of the Simeonites. She is a prominent woman, as we read verse 15, and the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house of Midian. So open, and people with, we should say, responsibility. Chief people amongst the Israelites, chief people amongst the Midianites. So open. Israel, all they concerned about, who they've lost. But what about God's glory? What about God's holiness? What about God's honor? Do you see how more heinous this whole thing is? And you notice it says in the verse 6, he brought her unto his brethren so openly and perhaps even enticing them to engage the same sin. How awful this is. Such a daring act of a man amidst the judgment of God. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? And so he takes this woman, verse 8, into his tent. As I said, she was prominent, he was well known, and it seems that he doesn't even blush. He does this almost with pride. He seems to take pride in it. Openly, blatantly before everybody. It's a terrible affront, isn't it, to God? It's incredible how this man engages in this. In the midst of God's wrath, in the midst of God's judgment that is now taking place, and Israel's utter indifference to this. Friends, we should not be indifferent to sin. It seems that this man has certainly cast off all the fear of God. And it almost looks as if Israel has cast off all fear for God. What a terrible scene. But we have one man. Praise be to God for this one man, Phinehas. And I want us to see three things about him this morning. Phinehas, the man of God. Phinehas, he sees what is going on. He is the son of Eleazar, the high priest. Remember now, Aaron is dead. So this is Aaron's grandson. And earlier on, you remember that Moses gave the order to slay every man that is engaged in this activity, and he sees it going on. The judgment has already taken place, but yet now it seems to continue in this man Zimri. Verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Now, it says here that he saw it, but so did Israel. It was all done before, but there's a difference, isn't there, with this man, Phinehas. And we note here, he's the one who stayed the plague. Verse 11, he is commended by God in Scripture. Some people may be aghast. What a gruesome thing a man can do. Well, my dear friends, God sees that this was the right thing to do. Do you see that? Some of you think this is hard, I know. I often see on people's faces, but I see people often criticize the Bible, but I go back to this. This is what God thinks of sin. And God commends Phinehas here, verse 11. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. So actually, what he did was a very merciful thing, because Israel could have been utterly consumed by the wrath of God, because they were doing nothing, nothing about this sin. And that's a great sin in itself. There's a little word in Psalm 106 in the verse 30 about Phinehas. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. Now, again, I state, as I said earlier, we're not under a theocratic nation. You and I live in the United Kingdom. Here we are in England. And the law of the land is we shall not slay people. In certainly the Bible, as the people lived, it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That was the law for the judges. If somebody kills one of your members of family, we are not to do what we call lex talionis. We are not to carry out exact retribution. But God has appointed powers that be, they're ordained of God. And they hold not the sword in vain, Romans chapter 13. And so this is why we need to pray for our land and our nation. I do believe that capital punishment is right. It's a great deterrent, life for a life. But God has appointed the powers that be. But as Christians, as we live in this world, we are to have, although we do not live in a theocratic nation, where there is such things as this here, and there was a very clear mandate for those who saw this sin going on to slay the sinner. But as Christians, we are to have the same attitude when it comes to honoring God and serving God in our lives and in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are to have the same attitude towards serving God, whose creatures we are. We are to serve Him with zealousness. We are to live God-glorifying lives. We are to walk honorably. We are to honor God in the church. We are to have the same spirit that Phineas has. There are three things this morning I want us to see about Phineas. Firstly, he was watchful against sin and the care for God's honor. Secondly, he was obedient to God's will. And then thirdly, he was zealous to do God's commandments. And so firstly this morning, watchful against sin and careful for God's honor. Unlike all the others around him, and here we've seen Israel, verse 8, seen all this happening. They were tolerating sin, weren't they? And this is not good, is it? But he had a disdaining eye against sin. And of course, that always, the eye always needs to be pointed at ourselves first, doesn't it? As the Lord Jesus Christ said, before we go to seek to pull out the splinter from our brother's eye, we've got to remove the plank from our own eye. But here he is, he's not engaged in the sin. In the verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. All he's doing is following out Moses' commandment earlier. And so he saw it. But also, verse 6, all of Israel saw this as well. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, the problem with Israel is that they were more troubled about their own losses, weren't they? They saw it, they beheld it, but they had taken their eyes off God's honor. And there are some lessons we can apply here. The people saw it. What a state of affairs it was. Only concerned about their own losses. Only concerned about what had happened to them. Now you look at so many families today who even go by the name of Christian. They tolerate things. Parents are afraid to tell their children off. They're afraid to smack their children because they're worried if their children are going to be upset with them more than whether it offends God. They don't tell their children. There are many homes children aren't told off. There are many homes where the television is playing and all kinds of lurid things are on the television. And things that maybe other children watch that you know as parents your children should not watch. You're more offended about what your children will think and their friends will think rather than what God thinks. Should never be that way. You know, many parents don't even teach their children to say thank you. Many parents don't teach their children to tidy their rooms. I know some of you might think, well, I'm being nitpicky on things. But these little things are important because they're important to God. Thank you, kindness, respect. These things, friends, are important to God. Give honor to whom honor is due. All they were concerned about were their own losses. Sin is tolerated in families. You can go into some homes and children scream and they're allowed to upset everybody else. But that's okay. Let's not upset the children. But parents have a responsibility, don't they, to be a godly example. That's where it begins, doesn't it? You show kindness to other people. You show gratitude. That's all seen in you, and your children should follow your example. When your children look at you, what do they think? What do they see? What kind of a person are you? When we see something is wrong, how do we respond? Of course, we need to correct. We need to lovingly discipline. God has given us things. We need to look after them. We need to look after our homes. How's your children going to grow up if we're not examples to them? You know, everything else seems to take precedence today. People have time for other things, television, but the Bible's not read. Other things take priority. There are homes where the Bible isn't even read. Basically, family worship is virtually non-existent. That's wrong, isn't it? These things are vital. Our children have to learn that we are living before God and He sees everything. He cares about everything. The way we treat our things, don't leave things lying around because God has given them. We are to be good stewards over what God has given us with our money, our time, and we are not to ignore sin. I'm afraid today some parents think more about their children than God. And that is awful, isn't it? Everything is from God. And we're to honor Him with our time, our talents. Use these things for God's glory. Be good stewards of what God has given you. Teach them manners. Teach them discipline. I'm not saying be a Hitler in your home. But I'm saying we must be kind, we must be firm, we must be loving, and we should not tolerate sin. When sin is there, it needs to be called out. Spare the rod, spoil the child. I'm sure you've heard it. Many parents spare the rod. Let us not be afraid of discipline. We need it, don't we? Secondly, Phinehas, he was obedient. We read in the verse 7, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent. No hesitation. You know, if we hesitate, it's often we will not do. Of course, we need to think before we do something. Is this what the Lord has said? But he doesn't stand back like the rest of the people. Yeah, he could have said, well, nobody else is doing anything. I'm not going to do anything. But God honored him out of all Israel, you know. Just because you're in the majority doesn't make you right, does it? But God honors him. The Lord Jesus tells us that any sin, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it would be profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And you think about this. Had Phinehas not have acted here, all of Israel, the plague would not have been stayed from them. We've got to look at him as a good man. And sometimes you've got to be, as it were, cruel, what seems to be cruel, to be kind. Sin's got to be dealt with, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. And we've got to be an example to others. And church discipline is necessary. The Apostle Paul reminds us, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. No, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live after the Spirit, ye do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And this is what is taking place here. Phinehas, his heart is filled with the Spirit of God, and he is the only one that stands out amongst Israel doing the right thing, and that can be the way, can't it? Can be taken up with losses and all sorts of, oh, what's it going to cost if I deal with this sin in my family? Well, it may cost a lot, but it may cost you even greater if you don't deal with it, friend. You know, we can ruin the lives of our children. We can ruin the lives of our spouses if we allow sin to go undealt with in our own homes, in the church, wherever. We must not tolerate sin. So he was watchful, he was obedient, he rose immediately to the occasion, and he honored the Lord. But lastly, he was zealous. Verse 8, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. And so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. This must have taken some force, but the Lord gave him all the strength that he needed to do and to fulfill this. Very difficult, no doubt. This was not barbaric. This was the right thing to do. God doesn't say it's barbaric. God honors it. But sin is barbaric, friends. I want you to think about sin is barbaric because it's contravening the nature of God, isn't it? If we are made in the image of God, what does sin do? It destroys man. Sin destroys you. It destroys me. It makes us less of a person. Sin is wrong because it's against God. Sin is heinous to God. Those heads hanging may look barbaric, but sin destroys us, doesn't it? Adultery destroys families. Lust destroys us. Phinehas, you see, had such a loathing for sin. And we should have a loathing for sin as Christians. We shouldn't want to see it in ourselves, first of all, and we shouldn't certainly like to see it in others or our children. When our children sin, it should grieve our hearts that they have grieved God. And then we can act aright, can't we? And we need to remind our children, I think, from an early age. I mean, you can't convert your children when they've left home. They've left home. But I know, always used to say to our children, you've offended God. How do you think God feels about your sin? We can't convert our children. We can't make anybody a Christian. But we can prick their conscience, can't we? And we ought to. We ought to teach them from a very early age. What does God think of your sin, of my sin? Sin is such a heinous thing. Phinehas had such a loathing for sin, but such a high regard for God. And my dear friends, that is Christianity. But it's more than that, isn't it? Because it's not just hating sin, but it's realizing what it costs to save a soul. And I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ as we draw to a close this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ hated sin so much that he was thrust through for our transgressions. His hands, his side, pierced with a sword. But even worse, his soul was made an offering for sin. That is what God thinks of our sin. Go in your mind's eye to Calvary, friends, and see what God thinks of sin. And see Christ suffering there, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The next time you go to commit that darling sin, I want you to go in your mind's eye and see what sin looks like to God. As you see the Savior stripped, naked, people scoffing at him, buffeting him, plucking his beard, scourging him, whipping him, and then finally he's crucified and put to death by the hands of evil men. That is what God thinks of sin. He was thrust through that we might go free. You notice God approves of Phinehas here. Verse 10, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, because he was zealous for my sake among them. I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now, he was going to be high priest. His father now, high priest. He would serve in that priesthood. And there are various interpretations here on this covenant of peace. What is it? Well, I believe it simply means that he is a man of the household of faith. For instance, we read of a covenant of peace in Isaiah 54, and it's to the church. It's to the whole church. If you were to read Isaiah 53, it's about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the chapter 54 is all about Christ's bride, whom he purchased with his blood. And that blood is a covenant of peace. And we read these words in Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Now the priests, when they offered sacrifice, of course, all those sacrifices pointed to the covenant of peace which the Lord Jesus Christ would make. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished, was his cry, as he was pierced for our transgressions. Again, that covenant of peace is mentioned in Ezekiel 37. Don't have time to go through all of these, but friends, that's that covenant of peace. It's a sign that somebody has been born again and that they are believing in God's righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they truly have peace with God, because they know what it took and what it would take for God to make peace for us, because we are sinners like all of Israel. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We have peace, says the Apostle Paul, Romans 5, through Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord that one was pierced for us. The difference between this man Zimri and Christ is vast, isn't it? Vast. We heard about differences yesterday, didn't we? Contrasts. What a contrast between Zimri and Christ. One who would be pierced. And friends, if he was pierced for us, how can we sin? We're dead to it now. If Christ went to the cross and bore our sins, can we be indifferent to it? It should bother us. It should bother us when we see it in ourselves, when we see it in others. And we should be zealous to do God's will and to honor him in this short and very fleeting life. And if we are like this man here, Phinehas, we'll have the same spirit. And if we have that same spirit, we know that we too are in this covenant of peace through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us and grant personal application to our own lives for his name's sake. Amen.